I'm going to be reading from Matthew 12, just a few verses. This is Jesus speaking. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. It's estimated that you and I, every day that we live, utter about 25,000 words. My question this morning for me and for you is, how many of those words are careless words? For the next 3 weeks, the leaders have decided that we are going to take a brief respite from going through Luke, and we are going to sink into the verse in Ephesians 4:29 for 3 weeks, studying three of the phrases that are in that verse, one each week. We do this not to simply create a list of good and bad words, a description of bad or nice speech. We do this as a heart check, because our words declare our hearts. I think there's a little bit of a danger in this study in that we can turn off the message of Ephesians 4:29 because we think in our minds, well, I'm pretty kind. I don't cuss. I don't swear. But I think after 3 weeks in the book of Ephesians, we're going to see that the call to edifying words, words that build up, words that encourage, words that construct instead of destruct, is much bigger than any petty list we could create. This is a work that has been going on in my heart since last October, after hearing a message on this particular text. And I pray that God is going to do this in our church. There was an email that went out this week. Can you imagine what it would be like if we, as the body of believers here at North Hills, this little section of the body of Christ here in Greenville, in our homes, with our spouses, with our kids, with our friends, with those who don't believe in Jesus, used words that purify instead of words that petrify. God, as we come before your word, we recognize the power of your word, that we can stand within one verse of it for 3 weeks and still not mine out all of the precious promises contained within that one verse. Even after 3 weeks, we can almost say that we've just skimmed the top of it. God, I feel that we are on the precipice of change as a body with this text. That our words will be informed by your word, that our characters will be changed, and that you will be made bigger because we are aware of the great call, the great emphasis you place on the words that we use. I would ask that you would do that work. I would ask that it would be miraculous. I ask that for my own heart, that in my own relationships, that my words would change. God, I pray that you would empower Ross today as he comes and declares this first phrase of this verse. Fill him with wisdom. Fill him with your power. Help him to declare your words as he has stood in your counsels for the time that he has studied. Spirit, open our hearts to change. Let us not walk by a verse that we know well, but let us be ready for what you're going to do, because your church could be purified. We thank you that there's hope for change. I know the depths of my own heart, how my words often wound, But there is hope for change through Jesus Christ, who died for us and now mediates the new covenant to us, and through whom I pray.
Amen. So here we are, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Don't let any worthless words come out of your mouth. Put a stop in front of the gate of your mouth to the rotten, negative, meaningless, harmful words that come out. That's the command of Ephesians 4:29. It's not complicated to understand, but I have to tell you that it has made my life really complicated over these last few months. As I have known I would be preaching this message, I've become excruciatingly aware of the words that come out of my mouth on a daily basis. I've grown weary of turning around and going back and apologizing and asking for forgiveness, and somewhat weary, with maybe a smile on my face, of these constant conversations that I'm having with God, trying to understand how the words that come out of my mouth fit into what he's talking about in Ephesians 4:29. I'll just give you one example from this past week. On Monday, I went to the DMV and to wait in line so that I can could get a tag for Claire's car. When I arrived, I parked in a parking place that was like this in my straight drive car, downhill. Within the lines. I come out later to get in my car. I'm walking across the parking lot by myself. There was nobody else around. And as I approach my car, I see that someone had parked a gorgeous, shiny, new Mercedes-Benz in the spot facing my car and had pulled that car, I'm not exaggerating, less than an inch from my car. Any closer, they would have been touching. And I look at that and think, I'm supposed to pull my car out of here without bumping, nicking that gorgeous new car. And as I'm walking by looking at that, I say, idiot? And by the time I'm sitting down in my Jeep, I'm saying, okay, God, does that count as corrupt communication? If there's nobody around to hear it but me and you, and we both know it's true. And I did get my car out. You know, I felt challenged. The competitive nature came out. But that's the kind of analysis that I have found myself going through regularly, and it's been a really healthy thing. But I want to tell you that my particular journey with God in this area of words goes way back beyond the last few months of meditating on this verse and knowing that I would be preaching this. I grew up just about an hour down the road in Seneca, and a lot of people that know me now as an adult will make comments that I tend to be a little bit reserved. I hear people sometimes say, you know, Ross is kind of a quiet guy. When I was a kid growing up, I had affectionate nicknames like Ross the Boss and Mouth of the South, etc. I mean, I was a kid who never shut up. My parents still remind me of that. And who was very easily inclined to be telling other people what they should be doing and how they should be doing it. And, you know, when you're a kid, you don't see that and hear that like everybody else does. But as I became a young adult, things started to look more clear to me, and I looked at people in my extended family and thought, I don't want to be like that. And I looked at people that I worked with, and I thought, I do not want to be like that. And I am. I know I am. And so I went to God and got on my face and said, Lord, I don't know how to get my tongue to a place where my words aren't what they have been, But I know that you have a lot to say about that, and so I want to submit myself to your word in this area. I want your word to change my life in this area. And so I dove in, because the scripture has plenty to say about our words. I dove in and started finding everything I could that the Bible said about my words and the tongue. I started making a list of these impacting verses and meditating on them. And I'm talking about verses like Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. I mean, I can't tell you how many days, and it continues even until now, day after day, I would say to myself, to discipline my tongue, I would say to myself, where there are many words, sin is sure to happen. So just shut up. Where there are many words, sin is sure to happen. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. And the converse would be true. But there's something about disciplining your tongue, learning how to hold your tongue, to bridle your tongue, that is a Christ-like biblical discipline. The Bible says that he who guards his tongue, that idea of bridling, he who guards his tongue saves his soul from many troubles. And so it wasn't me mustering up enough self-discipline to just change in this area. It was the Word of God day after day after day after day influencing my thinking about what the result is of many words that flow out without any accountability or thought beforehand that began to help me think before I speak. And that journey began over 20 years ago. I feel like, you know, God has been working on me for a long time, and preparing for this message just, you know, showed me again that the work isn't finished, that God still wants to work on my heart and in my life so that I don't let corrupt communication flow out of my mouth. Now, if we just jump in right at Ephesians 4:29, we get hit with the command, which a lot of times I think is what people like to do because they want, just tell me what to do. But I think it is vital that we understand the context of this command, or we're going to miss a very important component of what God is trying to help us see when it comes to our tongue. So let's back up in that chapter and start reading where Joanna read when she read the scripture. Verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Who is Paul talking about when he mentions the Gentiles? He's talking about people that don't know the Lord. So he's writing to believers, the Christians in the church at Ephesus, saying, don't live like people who don't know God. How do they live? Well, they walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. When you talk about people who don't know the Lord, people who have not experienced the grace of God and the forgiveness of God in their lives, you're talking about people that are living in a way that is reflective of hearts that have hardened themselves against God and His truth, minds that are ignorant. And I don't mean that in a condescending way, but genuinely ignorant of the grace of God and the change that that brings in a person's life. They're living a futile life in terms of any kind of self-reformation or real change because they're in bondage to their own greedy desires. That's what this passage is teaching. That's people who don't know the Lord. They've become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not a reflection of people who have experienced Christ, who have learned of the grace of God in a real personal way in their lives, and are living in the salvation offered in Christ. This is not how you have learned. It is not the same as people who don't know the Lord. If indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, then in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. People who are in Jesus Christ are not automatically like Jesus Christ. But people who are in Jesus Christ have the power available to them to become more like Jesus Christ. People who are in Christ are no longer in bondage to walking around in ignorance and futility, not knowing any way out, stumbling around in darkness. No, we're not trapped to live the rest of our lives with worthless words flowing out. But that is not what we have learned in Christ. In Christ, we have the power to lay aside those corrupted desires, which are not completely extracted from us at salvation. And so, sure, there can be a pull in that direction and a temptation in that direction. But in Christ, we have the power to set that aside, to put off the old man and his corrupt desires, and to put on the new man, and to walk in, to grow in, to live in the truth and the likeness of Christ. The source of corrupt and worthless words is a bad heart. The Bible is clear that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so we shouldn't expect any different kind of language from people who don't know the love of Christ, who have never experienced the forgiveness and salvation of Christ in their hearts. What do you expect to flow out? But for those of us that know Christ, we have a remedy for that source. We have available to us the power to progress, to grow, to live in victory in the area of our communication and our language. Let's just look back at the first chapter of Ephesians to get even the bigger context. And I'm only going to take a minute to do this, but here's what I want you to see. When you get to chapter 4, which is where we're landing in the book of Ephesians, you're actually coming to the last three chapters, which lay out one after the other a lot of commands, imperative after imperative. This is how you're supposed to live. And let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth is one of those. Christians, having it explained to them in the last three chapters, this is what your life should be looking like. The first three chapters that precede that are glorious description of the work of grace that God does in his people. Just look how the book starts. Let's pick up in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Have you ever imagined that you could be holy and blameless before God? It's not because you're going to be able to fix your life enough for God to view you as holy and blameless. It's because of what he's given us in Christ. In Christ, our Savior, God looks at us and says, you are right. You are clean. You are forgiven. You can stand up before me in my presence, just as we sang about this morning. You are welcome. Because of Christ, you are good. I look on you with favor. God planned it that way. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he poured out his love on us. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. God has poured out his kindness and his love on us to call us his sons and daughters, to make us his own. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely has given us in the beloved, which is Christ. In Christ, God has freely given us his grace. He has given us what we could never deserve. And that includes something that might seem so minuscule as power to change our words. You go through three chapters like this of a discussion of what God has done for us in Christ. And then you get to chapter 4, the very first verse, he says, "So now, you Christians, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling." What's your calling? I mean, if that phrase, "walk in a manner worthy of your calling," makes you feel a load of pressure, you just want to cripple because you can't do that, you want to buckle, "I can't do that, it's too much for me," then you're not reading it correctly. Walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Your calling is just screaming about the grace of God and what God has done for you and what God will do in you. So put your life, and today specifically your words, in line with your calling, this glorious gift of God. And therefore, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Stop the worthless words from coming out of your mouth. Now, I feel like if we're going to be serious about that, and we're really going to try to move forward in sanctification in that area of our lives, then we have to understand what worthless words sound like. I mean, we have to be able to recognize them, right? We have to know if we're saying them or if we're not saying them. Just saying corrupt communication or worthless words is somewhat general and can feel nebulous in our brains, but the Bible has a lot of specific information about words. So I just want to take some of the scriptures today. You see where you've got bullets in your bulletin there for us to list out 8? That is not comprehensive, but it does hit the main areas of negative communication that are repeatedly addressed in Scripture. What does corrupt communication sound like? Because if you don't hear it as that, then you're sure not going to prevent it from coming out of your mouth. Okay? Corrupt communication is words that, number one, divide people. Divide people. The Scripture regularly or repeatedly refers to what is called contentious words. Words that of quarreling and debating and arguing. Words that divide people. Conversations where people start out pretty close to each other and they go in a direction that people are miles apart. Frustrated, alienated, upset, contentious words. Words that divide people. You probably know people that you would just as soon avoid a conversation with because you know, no matter what the topic is, you start talking to them and it's going to end up in an argument. Well, the question today isn't who do you know that's like that, it's to look at our own lives and say, am I one of those people? Am I somebody that people want to keep the conversation short and sweet with because they don't want to get into a debate or an argument? That's worthless words, according to the Scripture. Contentious, divisive, debating, argumentative words. Number two, words that damage people's reputations. What's the biblical word used for people that are talking about other people and what they've done and their business? Gossip. Yeah, repeatedly mentioned in the Scripture. Gossip actually doesn't automatically carry with it a malicious intent. It's just talking. I mean, in one passage in the Scripture, it's called, busybody, or another place, idle chatter. It's just a mouth that goes, talking about other people, what they've done, where they've been, what they wore, what they did, what they didn't do, without really necessarily any thought to, I want to hurt that person. But you know what happens? The person gets hurt. Because as we talk without any bridle on our mouths about other people and all of their business, then people get negative impressions or information that they don't need or that they don't understand, and it ends up creating wedges in relationships. It ends up damaging people's reputations. The Bible uses another word, slander, which is malicious in its intent. I mean, that's a step beyond gossip, where somebody is actually intentionally sharing information to try to cause somebody else to think negatively about a person, wanting to damage a person's reputation. Now, if we're doing it, we're not going to think of it, oh, I think I'll go damage this person's reputation. We'd probably think a lot more confidently in ourselves, like it's really important that I share this with this person so they don't get hurt in the same way I do, so that they agree with me about this person's wrong. Pum, slashing the reputation of that other person with my words. Words that damage people's reputation are corrupt, worthless, rotten words, according to the scripture. That's that word, let no corrupt communication. It's rotten, infecting others, good to just be thrown out. It's worthless. Gossip and slander fit into that category. Number three, words that put people in debt to you. Words that put people in debt to you. What's the biblical term for that, where you're just complimenting someone and praising someone to the point where they feel like they owe you something? What's the biblical word for that? Anybody know? Flattery. Flattery, where you're just pouring on the praise. I mean, now, words of encouragement are a good thing. And if you're sincere in your compliments and in the encouraging words you're giving to somebody, that's a good thing. But you know, somewhere out there, there's a line that when we cross it, people start feeling uncomfortable. Like, this is beyond just encouraging me and complimenting me. This person is overdoing it to the point where I feel like they're expecting something from me. They're building me up so that I'll be loyal to them, or that I'll support them, or that I'll do something for them. That, according to the scriptures, is negative use of speech. It might sound pretty and positive and encouraging, and it puts people in bondage to us. That's corrupt communication. Number four, words that show prejudice or favoritism. The Bible calls those words of partiality. Words that speak one way about certain people and another way about other people. Often, things that people have no control over whatsoever, like the color of their skin, or the amount of money in their bank account, or the level of education they've received, or physical characteristics that they were born with. To speak about people in derogatory or biased or prejudiced terms because of things like that, the Bible says, is sinful speech. It tears down, it hurts, it is corrupting, it is damaging. Number five, words that are impure. The Bible refers to it in one passage as coarse jesting. I think we typically say dirty jokes or off-color jokes or crude humor or whatever, but it's the idea of references in our speech to things that are immoral and sensual and take people's minds to a place that is not pure and healthy and does not encourage them spiritually. Engaging in impure language with our mouths is corrupt and rotten, and God wants us to put a stop to that. Now, the last three I saved for the last three, the three that I feel like are the most prevalent in our society today. And here's the danger I see with it. I think the more often you hear certain types of speech, the less likely you are to recognize it as corrupt, because it's just a part of everyday life. So try to think about this in terms of, not in terms of, oh, everybody does that, but in terms of how the scriptures would evaluate it. Number six, words that are not true. What are words that are not true? What's a word for that? They're lies. They're not little white lies. They're falsehoods. Words that are not true. And the scripture has numerous words that fit into that category, like beguiling someone, deceit, being a false witness, the idea, the concept of exaggeration, where you're embellishing things to create interest or sensationalism. But the bottom line is, words that are not true should not come out of our mouths. And it is rampant in our culture. People are so likely to speak what they wish to be true or what they want the other person to hear rather than what is actually true, what is actually real. God forbid that we be in a place as believers saying that we are children of God who describes himself as the God of truth. There is no lying in him, nothing dishonest about him. His enemy, Satan, is the father of lies and accomplishes his work by deceit. Now, we as God's children should never be in a situation where we don't even notice if falsehood is slipping from our mouths. I mean, we should hear dishonesty as repulsive and offensive, as corrupt and rotten and damaging. We should hold our tongue before we would say something that's not on target to generate a response or to put myself in a better light. We should only speak words of truth. Number seven, words that demean God. It's really interesting to me that way back, thousands of years ago, when God laid out the Ten Commandments for his children, that number four was, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You will not use the name of God in a worthless, demeaning, throwaway sense. God's name is what we hear when we're talking about what he is. When you say the name of God, you're bringing to the forefront the character and the deeds of God. He is not separate from his name. His name is the word that reflects who he is and what he's like and what he does. And so you treat that with care and with reverence. And we live in a culture in the United States of America and in Greenville, South Carolina, where one of the most common throwaway words every day is the name of God. Oh my God. I mean, people are surprised. Oh my God. People are angry. Oh my God. People are excited. Oh my God. That cannot be something that we as believers take flippantly. That is corrupt. Now, I know that we can't walk out these doors and change the way that everybody else speaks, but as God's children, with our words, we value the name of God. We hold dearly the name of God, and when we use the name of God, it is in reference to all that he is and what he does. And when you live in a culture that the name of God doesn't mean that, even by people who claim to know him and love him, his name doesn't mean that. It takes a lot of deliberate effort, mental exercise, for it to mean that in your mind, so that you treat it not as worthless, a throwaway word, but as valuable and honored. And it isn't just the phrase, oh my God. I think that, you know, there are others, but particularly in good Christian circles, we can have religious phrases that we use without any thought, like praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Are you really praising the Lord when you say that phrase? Are you even thinking about God's involvement in that situation and saying his name with an acknowledgement of who he is and what he's done? Or is that just something you say, just like somebody else would say, the luck of the draw? I mean, the name of God being valuable in our speech, because when we throw it away, we use it as worthless, and it is corrupting. There is long-term impact and effect when people use the name of God in a demeaning way. It does affect how people think about God. Just like it would if we picked somebody else's name and started using that name like that in conversations all the time, 10 years from now, the way people hear that and think about that, it could be a highly revered person today. It would be very different because it's just become a throwaway catchphrase. So as believers who have the power of God in our hearts, let us utilize that to value his name and honor it with our speech. And then finally, the one that I think is the number one most apparent negative speech pattern in the scripture has so much to say about it. Number one in our culture today, I think, is words that complain. Words that complain. The Bible calls that murmuring over and over and over. And when you live in a society of people that have so much, it is so easy to complain about what isn't going well. This should have been done that way, and I can't believe they think they can get away with that, and who do they think they are? Don't they know that this should have been done like that, and I will not stand for that. I'm going to take this back and tell them da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All day long, every day, people complain. It's ungodly. It's corrupt. It infects people. It is rotten. If you have to work with people that complain all day long, you know it affects your attitude. You just talk to anybody who works in the service industries, and I know there are many of you sitting in here today who deal with the general public day in, day out, and ask them about those experiences. Or I tell you what, just be nice to somebody the next time you're out and dealing with somebody in retail or somebody who has to deal with the general public all the time. Just be overly nice to them. Thank them for helping you. Notice what they're doing if they go out of their way and tell them how much you appreciate that and look at how stunned they are. I mean, they'll say all the time, they'll say, wow, it's so refreshing to get to deal with a nice person every once in a while. And this is in a town where lots of those mean people claim the name of Christ. Lots of those negative, complaining people say, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Can I tell you how to get to heaven? But would you please not ever do that again and fix that and take care of that, because I deserve better than that. I mean, when we're complaining and negative in our speech, we're basically saying, I think I deserve better than that. I expect everything to be the way that I want it to be. It doesn't mean that you can never work with somebody to correct a situation that should not have been handled the way that it was. But you can do that without murmuring and complaining and griping. You can do it constructively. We need to hear the complaining words that come out of our mouths as rotten, corrupt, not as normal. Words that complain. The reason I took the time to go through this list, and I tried to be careful to stick with the type of words that the Bible clearly addresses, is because I'm convinced that if we can't hear the sounds of corrupt communication, if we can't recognize it, then we're not going to be able to effectively in our own lives work to stop it. There's a story that I used to love to read to my kids when they were younger, a fairy tale about this lady who had two children, two daughters. The oldest was much like her mother, and so the mother loved her and favored her, didn't make her do any of the work, spoiled her, let her have her way all the time. And as you can imagine, she was a very grumpy child, and she complained a lot, and she was very negative and condemning with her words. The younger daughter had a very sweet and kind disposition, and the mother made her do all the work, clean the kitchen, do the cooking, and and also go to the river twice a day and draw water. So one day, the younger girl goes down to the river to draw water, and while she's drawing, this old lady appears, this ragged lady, and says, I'm so thirsty, would you please draw me some water? And the kind little girl says, oh, I would be so happy to do that. You look like you could use water. So she stops what she's doing until the lady has what she needs and is packing up to go back, and the old lady says, you know what, little girl, I'm not really an old lady. I'm a fairy, and because you've been so kind to me, I'm going to give you the gift that every word you speak, a diamond or a flower or a jewel is going to fall from your mouth. So the little girl packs up her stuff and runs home, and she's so excited to tell her mother, and she sees her mother, and before she can say anything, her mother starts yelling at her about being late and what delayed you down there and why did you take so much time getting water, and the little girl starts to explain. And roses and diamonds and pearls are falling from her mouth. And her mother gets really excited about that and wants to hear more. And when she hears the story, she says, aha, well, I need to send my older daughter down there so that she can have the same gift. So she gives her the bucket. Of course, the older girl is protesting and says, you're going to go down to the river and draw water. And when this old lady comes out and asks for a drink of water, make sure you give it to her. So the older girl goes down there. No old lady appears, but a beautiful princess walks out and asks for a drink of water. And the older girl says, are you kidding me? I didn't come down here to serve you. You probably have servants of your own. Get them to get your water. And the princess says, I'm not a princess at all. I'm the same fairy that met your other sister, and because you have been so mean and unkind with your words, I'm going to give you a gift that every time you speak, serpents and toads are going to fall from your mouth. So she heads back home and sees her mother, and as soon as she starts talking, snakes and frogs are coming out of her mouth, and of course her mother is horrified. And the two girls live the rest of their lives that way. Well, I honestly think about that story and think how helpful that would be if God gave us a visual so that when words come out of our mouth, you know, if I could see that snake as I'm speaking, it would really help me want to keep those words in, you know? Or if I could feel frogs sliding out of my mouth as I'm using corrupt communication, it would be helpful. Well, I really think that what God has given us isn't a fairy to give us visuals like that, but he's given us clear instructions in his word that if we will latch onto and read and be aware of, we will begin to recognize. We will, in a sense, have spiritual vision that sees for what they are, the words that come out of our mouths. Why is this so important? I mean, why does God care so much when we have to say so many words every day? Why does God care so much how we do with that? Well, the Bible is very clear that what you say with your mouth is not a neutral pastime. Like, you know, there's no such thing as being gifted in the art of sarcasm and negative speech and complaining. You can't live your life that way without causing huge problems in the lives of people around you. Here's what the scriptures say. According to the Bible, corrupt words or worthless words hurt people. Proverbs 12:18, one who speaks rashly is like the thrusts of a sword. Now think about that. To talk, to be letting words come out of your mouth with no accountability and no attempt to bridle them, which is speaking rashly, just letting it flow, is no different, the Bible says, than walking up to somebody and pulling a sword out of your hilt and slicing on them and leaving them cut and wounded and bleeding and scarred, maybe limping, injured, affected for the rest of their lives. If we live our lives with no accountability with our words, that's what we do to people. We hurt them, really hurt them, not just hurt their feelings, but we hurt them, we damage them. Proverbs 15:4, perverseness in the tongue, which is our same word, corruption, worthlessness in the tongue crushes the spirit of people. According to the Bible, corrupt words make people angry. And it isn't just making them angry in the moment, but it makes angry people. Corrupt words stir up rage in people, put seeds of bitterness in people because of what they've heard and how they've been talked to and what's been said about them. Harsh words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 25:23, a backbiting tongue brings forward an angry countenance. According to the Bible, corrupt words destroy people. Proverbs 6:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes. Hates. You tell somebody, you deceive somebody, you try to manipulate somebody by not being honest in a situation, and you're basically hating them. You're treating them as one that you don't care anything about, but that you want harm to come to. Proverbs 26:28, a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. And he's using our digestive system to describe how deeply inside people our words go. Even our idle chatter. It's like tiny little nuggets that don't get stuck anywhere. They just slip right down, even if you never know or see, right down to the deepest part inside of a person. And often stays with them for a lifetime. We were just talking about this around the dinner table last night, and my wife spoke up and shared some things that other children said about her in elementary school. Names that they called her, ways that they made fun of her. Of course, my children were just, my boys were on the edge of their chair ready to go, you know, defend mom and take revenge. But it's true. The words that we speak go to the deepest, or that we speak go to the deepest parts of where other people are. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, understanding the huge impact that our words have on the one hand, and understanding that in Christ, we have the power to live differently with our speech than people who don't have that work of Christ going on in their hearts. We should be motivated to exert the daily, sometimes exhausting discipline of bridling our tongues, of stopping the corrupt words from coming out. Now, that isn't the whole verse. We're going to, the next 2 weeks, get to the kind of words that should be coming out. But we can't ignore the vital importance of recognizing, for the purpose of stopping, the wrong kind of words from coming out of our mouths. You know, in the book of James, God tells us that if any man considers himself to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, then he's deceiving his own heart, and that man's religion is worthless. Yes, it's hard to stay on top of the words that we speak every day, but to not care and just let our tongue go and never make right the many things we've said and never try to keep those things from happening again, it is a joke to say that we have experienced the grace and the power and the forgiveness and the love of Christ in our lives, and to let our words, our tongues, our mouths be doing exactly the opposite all day long, every day. It's a joke. I know that because of the number of words we speak, and for some of us that's more than others, it can seem overwhelming to think, I'm going to have to think before I speak every time. I mean, I might get a couple of things right, but I'm going to get a lot of things wrong. And you know what? That's how it goes. But here's what I want you to think about. What if you left here today and two times during this day you stopped yourself from saying something that was rotten and corrupt, and the conversation did not go in that direction because you kept quiet. The hurt never hit the other person because you didn't speak in the way that you could have. And nobody knows, but you stopped yourself. And then the next day, Monday, three times during the day, you stop and you don't say what you were about to say that was negative and corrupt. And there may be five times that you say things and you're kicking yourself for it and you're apologizing for it. And you're repenting before God and asking for his continued power and help in your life. And then on Tuesday, maybe there are another two times. Now, you take that out a week, and by next Sunday, there could be 10 or 15 different times that corrupt communication did not come out of your mouth. You take that forward a month. There are a lot of people that didn't get infected by things that you didn't say, because you were exerting effort in trying to grow in this area of your life. You take that forward a year. Wow. It doesn't mean that you didn't say anything you shouldn't have in that year, but it means that there are a lot of things that you didn't say. You stopped the corrupt communication. You know, it's been over 20 years since I got on my face before God and said, please help me live according to your word in this area of my life. And I can tell you, I can't even count the times that I've blown it. And I know the amount of work that God still needs to do. But I have to smile when I think about all the things I never said in the last 20 years. By the grace of God. You know, the power of God's word in our lives, it can make a huge difference. You don't give to support a starving child in Africa because you think if you do, it's going to solve the poverty issue in Africa, but you know that if you give a little bit to support one child every month, it makes a huge difference for that one. And that's what I'm trying to say when it comes to our tongue is, don't get overwhelmed by looking at the big picture and thinking you have to live perfectly. Grasp the significance of even one conversation that doesn't go the wrong way. And see how, as you deliberately give yourself to that over time, it does become a big difference. I mean, there's some of you with young children. You start this right now. Those kids will never grow up in a home that is marked by strife and negativism and complaining. Wow, what a gift you could give those kids. It will not happen naturally, let me tell you. And in some ways, it may become more challenging as your kids get older and are bringing in communication from the outside, but don't underestimate the huge impact that day by day by day deliberateness in living out who you are in Christ by not letting corrupt communication come out of your mouth can make. God will give us the power as we exert the effort, and it's going to be really exciting to see what he does in our church family as we open our hearts to him in this way. Thank you so much, Lord, that your word speaks so clearly and so practically. And now I pray right now, Lord, that our hearts would be open to honest communication with you, that you would pinpoint for each of us specifically where you want to start and how you want that to happen. Make us eager and ready to surrender to you and to pray these words as we sing them together for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.